Again, let me remind you that during this time of crisis that we face in our country, that we would keep our fellow man in prayer, ask God to deliver us quickly from these trying times, and to get us back into the regular practices of our life, with all glory and honor being given to Him, for He is the one who is sovereign and controls all things in the life that we live. Now, if you will, I want to go back to our study in our series, Written with the Finger of God. We've talked about this as being a study of the law of God in covenantal context. We are looking at the larger catechism, dealing with the various aspects of those Ten Commandments delivered to man. The first four dealing with God, the second six dealing with a social understanding of man's duty and responsibility one to another under the authority of that God. Now, this is a continuation of the Eighth Commandment, and this will be our last installment on this particular study that we're looking at in the Eighth Commandment, which is a very popular thing today that is highly controverted within the church and that I felt we needed to take a look at, called the critical race theory. But again, just to allow us to put ourselves in the right mind and context of what we're looking at, I encourage you that we would again cover the basic intro and put to mind those things that must be kept in the forefront of all that we're doing. Our sermon text for this series is Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Let's look to the Lord our God in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come and to again look at your word and see what the word and spirit would teach us. We pray, O God, that as we come to this, we will yield our minds and heart open to what you demand of us, and how we are to think, and how we are to act out our faith according to this divine, written, revealed will you have given us, your holy scripture. We pray, O God, now that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which thy word would teach us by thy spirit, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the Eighth Commandment is in question 140 of the larger catechism. Which is the Eighth Commandment? The divines ask. And the divines answered that question by stating, the Eighth Commandment is, thou shalt not steal. And it is revealed to us at Exodus 20:15. The scope, we said, the general scope of the whole commandment, is the fact that there is a sanctity of property, a sanctity of the right of man to possess property, to own it personally, whether it is money or whether it is in the form of land or material things, it is his right to possess. It could be his cattle, it could be his sheep, it could be whatever he is growing in his agrarian society in that time. And it applies to us today. Whatever we have that belongs to us is our property. And what is being forbidden in the commandment, stated in a negative way, is thou art not to steal that which does not belong to you. and to possess it. But what is required here is the fact that you are to, in the abstinence of stealing, you have the responsibility, we have said, to create wealth for yourself. And thus there is a concept of which wealth is something that is created by God and is entrusted to man for his use, both in his life, but first and foremost in glorifying and serving the Lord our God. Thus, a stewardship is formed from the teaching of the Holy Scripture. And that stewardship must be respected. Thus, we cannot steal, but rather, the duty is to gain wealth. To gain wealth, not to abuse it, but to use it as God has given it to us in the life that we live. Thus, private ownership is here in this commandment as a part of these 10 commandments, a moral requirement by God. And any type of worldly philosophy that is a non-theologically based philosophy of life, one that seeks to violate the very principles of God's moral law, is to be rejected. It is anti-Christ, it is anti-Scripture, it is anti-God to the core. And it is promoting not the morality that God has given to all men, of which those theories created by man can only bring about injustice. And as a result, they perpetrate their injustices in their own ideologies, their own definitions of what they think is acceptable and not acceptable behavior, especially as it deals with this concept of the right of property. But if there was no concept of the right of property, there would be no concept of the negative aspect of this command, thou shall not steal. We have noted that our responsibility is to give clear heed to this commandment. Sometimes that requires us to look at exactly the very thing that God wants us to do and what He does not want. And so we've been talking about that very thing. And we see that in Jude. This is our responsibility. Our responsibility to stay faithful to the faith that was delivered to the church of Jesus Christ. A faith delivered in the Word, on the authority of the Word, by the God who created all things, and who through His Son, Jesus Christ, will reconcile all things to Himself. And so we have been looking at this theory in the last Lord's Day. If you remember, we looked at the second and third aspect of why we believe that this teaching is a violation of the eighth commandment. And it truly does not advance the cause of the Christian faith. And for some reason, our churches today have been more willing than ever before to begin to embrace worldly philosophy. We have, as it were, sold our birthright for a mess of pottage, which should have never been done. We are not standing on the Word, and perhaps that's because the Word just is not emphasized. as we do here at Christ Presbyterian Church, where we say that the Word is fundamental to everything that we believe. And if you are one who truly has been reconciled to Christ, the greatest directive ever given to man to live from the God who created all things and who will judge all things in the end, all of our works will be laid out before all men in the final judgment. That God tells us we must not steal. We must not follow the ideologies of the world. The world philosophies are not and cannot be synthesized with our Christian faith. It's not the Bible plus Karl Marx. It's the Bible alone. That is our proclamation. The Bible and the Bible alone is the Word of God. It is that which gives all final direction on all issues of life, faith, and practice for the Christian, for the Church of Jesus Christ. And we dare not, unless we want to see our own destruction come. Judgment by God. God writing Ichabod over the door of the church. The Spirit of God hath departed from here. For when you threw out the Word of God, you threw out the very author who penned that Word for us by moving holy men to write the Word of God. Why would the Spirit not depart when you have thrown the Word of God out? The very work that He has done in revealing according to the dictates of the triune Godhead before the foundation of the world, which at those appointed times would come to pass throughout the history of God's people. Well, I want to move on and look at the last two things concerning this critical race theory and why we reject it, especially because of the very nature of how it has been propagated. Now, understand, there are those who propagate the critical race theory that are not Christian. The problem is Christians have tried to accept that and work it as a tool, as they say, to their advantage in the faith. But I tell you, you cannot use the tool of Satan to do the work of Christ. That's a fallacy. That kind of thinking comes out of hell, not heaven. And we must reject that idea totally. Well, I want to go on to this fourth area. And if you have not been following us, you may go back to the previous sermons. And if you would, listen to them, that you may be able to understand how we have built up to this point in this series. The fourth point being this, that the protagonists of the critical race theory do not reference, that is to say, they do not seek out the scripture in their lectures, in their speeches, in their presentations, or even in some of the churches, their sermons. Speaking about, in particular, those, I don't expect the world to understand Christ, the word that has been given to us, the revelation of God, for they cannot, it's spiritually discerned. But to those who say they are believers, I'm really speaking to you. Call yourself a Christian and yet promote cultural Marxist thought in the church, as if somehow Christ and Marx have a work to perform in the Church of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, you can't find Karl Marx in the scripture at any point. Well, maybe among those who are called the damned, but it certainly isn't his name being touted as the wise man of the ages. Our evangelical and reformed churches, as I said, clearly hold to the doctrine of sola scriptura. The scripture alone sets the ideal of how we are to develop and live out our world and life view and practice our Christian faith. We base our doctrine and practices on the bold teaching of scripture alone, explicitly, implicitly, and by good and necessary deduction. Thus, we cannot embrace foreign godless theories into the doctrines and practices of the church or even in our Christian lives. Remember what we are told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, beginning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, this is a worldly system he's talking about, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is not passing away. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Doing the will of God is really what the Ten Commandments are all about. We are not saved by keeping the law of God, but keeping the law of God is a part of our salvation. It is that duty and responsibility of the believer and how he is to govern, regulate both that which he believes and that which he practices in his society. So we need to be very, very cautious about what we are saying, what we are thinking, what we are trying to put into practice in our lives. Adam Clark writes of this text in 1 John 2:15, and I quote, though these several classes, he means of people, were so well acquainted with divine things and had all tasted the powers of the world to come, meaning the reference to redemption that comes in Christ. Yet so apt are men to be drawn aside by sensible things, that is, things that appeal to the senses, that the Holy Spirit saw it necessary to caution these against the love of the world, the inordinate desire of earthly things. Covetousness is the predominant vice of the old age. To covet. That is to want what others have. To take it from them. To desire it. Ye fathers, love not the world, the things which are in the world, its profits, pleasures, and honors have the strongest allurements for you. Therefore, ye young men, little children and babes, love not the things of this world. Let those hearts abide faithful to God who have taken him for their portion. The love of God and the love of earthly things are incompatible. Our first love is God. We have a responsibility not to love the things of the world as material things of themselves. We are rather to be stewards of those things, to use them for our first love, which is our God, and how our God commands us to think both about Him, of Christ, of redemption, and of how we are to live out the Christian faith. The love of God and the love of earthly things are incompatible. If you give place to the love of the world, the love of God cannot dwell in you. And if you have not His love, you can have no peace, no holiness, and no heaven. Unquote. Think about it. A world philosophy that's built on the ideology of economic gain through revolution. That's what we're talking about in the critical theory of Marx. How it's been adopted into the argument, and so many various arguments, but in particular here, the critical race theory, it is this. Those who they see as the oppressor must submit eternally to being the oppressed. And what they have must be given to those who are the have-nots currently, who see themselves as the oppressed. But you see, the problem is there's a desire for the material things of life here and not the heavenly things. To call yourself a Christian and to hold to critical race theory is an impossibility. The two are not compatible. They cannot be. It's impossible. It is impossible. One simply has to read the Scripture and ask the question, wherein has the Scripture ever exhorted us to the love of the world, of material things? It does not. And those who propagate this theory are propagating just the opposite of the eighth commandment. Commandment says, yes, gather wealth. Do it legally, lawfully, according to God's law. But do it with the right understanding. As a steward, you have duties and responsibilities in gathering those things. They are to both assist you in the honor and the perpetuating of the kingdom of God on this earth and in giving to His church, sponsoring the works of missions, and all of those things that as Christians we are called to do to help in our own and help our own people who have needs, to help fellow man with those things we can give to him. But at the same time, it's not that we should have the love of having that which does not belong to us, stealing it, procuring it. I don't care whether it's a political way or whether you put on a mask and hold somebody up. There is no difference between the two. Theft is theft before God. And if you're promoting this theory, you're nothing but a thief. And you're violating the law of God. Let us not forget that most important principle. Well, the fifth point that I wanted to make. The critical race theory does not proclaim the gospel of redemption in Christ. But it does talk about an inward illumination of the mind of man in the light of the critical theory as a rightfully reasoned view of the world. Boy, the question is, where do you stop this if you adopt it and say, well, as a Christian, I only use it as a tool. Where does it stop? When you overthrow the oppressor and make him the oppressed now? Where does it stop? When you've taken everything he's got and you finally have taken from him what is rightfully his to now be yours, violating the law of God, now you're satisfied? There is no stopping those who have that evil desire of material things. They never have enough. they never have enough. I'm not saying it's wrong to make money. And if God's given you the ability to make a lot of money, praise God. But that means you've got a lot of responsibilities also in rightfully handling as a steward that wealth that has been given to you. Can you be entrusted with that wealth? That wealth can be a snare. It can be the very thing that hangs you. It's the very thing that can send you straight to hell while foolishly believing you're a believer. Well, those who hold to the critical race theory might try to proclaim Christ. We don't argue that they don't. They do try to make that proclamation. But the critical race theory itself does not promote Christ. It promotes Karl Marx. There's the problem. You have two contending redeemers. Two contending saviors for mankind. Which will you serve? You can't have two masters, the Bible says. You'll serve one, mammon, that is the love of the world and the material things and the gaining of wealth for the purpose because it is the very heart corruption of what you're doing because you love it more than you love God. So you cannot love the world and love Christ. The question is, can you love Karl Marx and love Christ under that understanding of the word? The answer has got to be no. And we're really told that in the scripture when we're told, what is the profit of a person if he would gain mastery over his former oppressors or current oppressors, but yet lose his own soul? He wants to gain the world, but what is the cost of such a view of redeeming the oppressed? Well, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, here you have Christ speaking. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? What profit is that? Oh, he's gained everything. He's taken. He has stolen. Whether it's politically, whether it is he's broken into the home, he has stolen. He has taken what is not rightfully his. But Christ isn't in there. He says, a man who has that theory of life, what does he gain when in reality he will lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is your price? What is it that you would love to have more than nothing that there is a promise of redemption, of eternal life, a grand life with Christ forever on this earth at his return? Calvin states of this text of scripture, and I quote, "The word soul is here used in the strictest sense. Christ reminds them that the soul of man was not created merely to enjoy the world for a few days, but to obtain at length its immortality in heaven." What carelessness and what brutal stupidity is this? That men are so strongly attached to the world and so much occupied with its affairs as not to consider why they were born, and that God gave them an immortal soul in order that when the course of the earthly life was finished, they might live eternally in heaven. And indeed, it is universally acknowledged that the soul is the higher value than all the riches and enjoyments of the world. But yet men are so blinded by carnal views, worldly philosophies or ideologies. That which is promoting the material as the ultimate end game rather than heaven. That they knowingly and willfully abandon their souls to destruction. That the world may not fascinate us by its allurement. Let us remember the surpassing worth of our soul. For if this be seriously considered, it will easily dispel the vain imagination of earthly happiness. Unquote. My friends, God's vision for man is not to be happy. Some suffer according to the will of God, we're told in the scripture. Suffering belongs to the Lord, who we are to look to for whatever reason He has given us at those things that we suffer in life. But the end of our earthly life, our travel, our journey, is to be found in the comfort of heavenly bliss. There's where true satisfaction and contentment lies in those who are now in that journey of life, looking for that greater promise. Not a promise of wealth, a promise of loving the material things of the world, but of being content with the life that God has given us. No matter what the suffering of it may be. People have lived in abject poverty around the world. We have done mission work and we have evangelized people from all over the world. Many of them living in such things as grass huts. And the possession and the love that they have and contentment in Christ puts to shame this Marxist cultural thinking that the way to happiness is to overthrow what they see as the oppressor. And what is the real oppressor? The guy they believe that has made all the money and hasn't shared it with them. Here comes your Marxist socialism, a classless society where everybody shares the same. Unfortunately, the problem in that has always been one thing. Wherever you have socialism or communism, the people share, yes, everything, because they have nothing. It belongs to the elitist in that society. Do you not understand the very nature of man's depravity? Socialism is not going to promote your common good. It's their definition they're going to promote of what they think is your common good. It's never worked in any country it's ever been a part of. And I'm telling you, it will not work. And if you think it will, I'm sorry. It's clearly you haven't read the scripture. You don't understand the teaching of the Word of God. Your ignorance will lead you to damnation, not to salvation. I got news, if you're trusting in Marx, you're going to end up with Marx, but it's not going to be where you thought he was. We believe that eternal life and benefit is in Christ, and Christ only. Many of the problems in the church today find their nexus in some adoption of Karl Marxism into the very orthodox and orthopraxy of the church. Social justice, human sexuality, racism and women's rights, the idea of liberation in all these things through materialism. A forced morality of man, not the morality of God. they have targeted our churches. These things they call systemic problems of Western culture. And they blame it on the Christians. Listen to them. It's the Christians that have caused this. Why? Because the Bible teaches them how they should live their life. It's unacceptable. It's unacceptable. And I say to you, well, they understand one thing. We are commanded to live out the Word. And for that, I will never be judged in a condemnation by God as long as I continue to live out that Word. But it's not living it the way the Marxists see it. It's not that system. The Bible's concept of a free market economy and of this eighth commandment that we must possess property, it's our duty and responsibility to labor lawfully to gain those things. It's not against the law of God. It promotes it. And in that, it cannot be wrong without accusing God of not knowing what he's doing. And that, my friends, is a very dangerous doctrine and belief. The end game of the critical theory is the overthrow of Western culture, which is founded on those Judeo-Christian principles of the moral law of God. The ecclesiastical end game is the overthrow and oppression of evangelical churches or denominations. Just look at the Marxist government of the world and what they have done to the church and what they have done to their culture and to their people. They are the chief organizers of racism, discrimination, oppression, and slavery today. Look at how the Soviet Union oppressed its citizens and its church for so many years until Putin brought them and those persecutions to an end. Because he is a member of that very Russian Orthodox Church. Regrettably, we must confess that many of the evangelical churches have unwittingly established and capitulated themselves in the broad daylight of all of this activity, in this Antichrist theory, and few people have even noticed that cultural Marxism has invaded their church and is replacing it with the gospel of Christ. The gospel is no longer being preached, but rather a social gospel of Karl Marx. Does that say about the lack of knowledge of our people and of those who pastor such evangelical and reform churches? I say to you, it says we are in a poor state of affairs with those who call themselves the leaders of God and those who call themselves the children of God. Those who lead because they say they're called by God and yet they do not know the gospel that they are to be preaching to his church. The destruction of the United States and its Christian churches is exactly what the critical theory, whether it is liberation theology, critical race theory, feminism, and transgenderism, was intended to do by the Marxists who have propagated it and taught it here. We're told by Paul in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, not Karl Marx, not the world, Paul's saying, in what I have taught you, according to the Spirit who has led me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. He will dwell with you. You will have contentment of life in Him. Well, in conclusion, simply let me point out that the enemy is at the door of the church. And we are either going to capitulate or we're going to fight. For doing nothing will end the capitulation anyway. Now, we're not going to fight with material things. We're fighting with the gospel of Christ. We can conquer the world if we will preach the purity of the gospel of Christ without ever raising a gun or raising a sword. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. But with these Marxist cultural thoughts, as Marx says, even if revolution is necessary, we will fight to the end to overthrow whom we've identified as the oppressor. And it's all based on a materialistic understanding of what an oppressor would look like in their system. My friends, look closely at these humanistic theories. Look very closely, for you can see the very eye of Satan, who ultimately is the driving force behind these false ideologies. Brother, we either must be able to hear the sound when the trumpet blows to gather, as it were, for war against culturalism that is ungodly. Or simply, we're going to see the destruction of our churches and of the freedoms that had come with the founding of this very nation. We're told in Exodus 32, 25 through 26, about Moses when he comes down and finds the people have worshipped a golden calf. They followed the Egyptian religion and practice. They've tried to synthesize it with their God of the Hebrews. And here's what the scripture says to us. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. That's the call today. It's the call to our churches, to our pastors, to our people. Who is on the Lord's side? Come to the Word of God. Come to where it's taught. In its purity, where the old standards, the old landmarks are maintained, and where Christ is uplifted and God is glorified through our Lord. He is our true confessor, that we have redemption and reconciliation through Him and Him alone. There is no other reconciliation ever taught in the Scripture. This is the question of our time. Who is on the Lord's side? Well, I say to you, all glory to Christ. All judgment and damnation to the so-called Christian Marxists, or better known as the progressives, is what they have in store. Nothing more. God alone belongs to glory in Christ. He is our reconciler. No one else. Let us always, as we say in the Reformed Church, be reforming. Let us continue to purify the church from her sins, to preach Christ and Him crucified in a world that does not know our Christ. May God help us. May God strengthen us. May we stand firm. That is our call. Do not adopt worldly philosophies. But that philosophy that Paul says is built on Christ alone. Shall we pray?